I don't know. Welcome, everyone. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be picking up in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let's do something real quick before we jump into our text this morning. Let's set up a little context. Go back to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you, excuse me, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." In other words, you're different. You're set apart. You're different. And he goes on to say that you are set apart, you're different. He says, you're a priesthood. A priest, as you know, makes intercession between God and man, but a priest also makes sacrifices unto God. You're called to make a sacrifice. What sacrifice are you making? Your wants, your desires, your feelings, your emotions, your will. Why? Because you're just passing through. You are a chosen people. You're a people for God's own possession. You are a holy nation. And it's not about you anymore. Because God's already redeemed you. He sets you apart. You're exclusive. You're different. You're different from the world that's around you. And this is the attitude that we are to have. Keep in mind that when Peter wrote this letter, he's writing to a people who's about to go through great persecution, the greatest persecution the world had ever seen. And he's preparing their minds. He's helping them understand that there's something bigger than themselves, that the God is using them. He's using them to reach a lost world. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." That's what your life is about now. It's about you proclaiming this brilliant light, this marvelous light, this beautiful light of God. His hope, His promises. You're just an alien. You're to have a tent mentality. Like Abraham. He never settled down. He never laid down roots because he was looking for what God had promised him. Not what this world had to offer to him, but for what God had promised him. That should be our attitude. No matter what happens. Peter's saying, you guys are about to experience some really tough times. But you have a hope this world does not have. Keep in mind, precious people, this world is the very worst it gets for you and me. It's the very worst. Whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever sorrow you're going through, this is the very worst it gets. But for these people of the world, it's the very best it gets. This is the very best. For you, it's the very worst, but for them, it's the very best. We want them to know that there's something greater, more beautiful, that there's a promise that God has made. He says, you know, he said, I'm wanting to redeem you. I'm wanting to save you. That's the message that we're to be proclaiming. And so Peter says, no matter what happens, no matter what you're going through, and when it comes to dealing with people, to have this attitude. Be submissive to your government. Be submissive to your employee. Even if they're totally unreasonable, you got to understand, the man who sat on the throne during the time that Peter wrote this letter was Nero. He was off his rocker. He was a bad man. Peter says, but submit to him. Because you see, our submission speaks of God's will, of His purpose, of His plans. Don't be rebelling. Don't be protesting. Not a single time as you go through the scriptures do we see Peter, Paul, James, or any of the gospel writers or, you know, protesting homosexuality, protesting child sacrifice, protesting drug use, drunkenness. They never protested a thing. They proclaimed the promise of God. Now, it breaks my heart when it comes to abortion. It breaks my heart when it comes to the homosexual lifestyle. But you're not going to change those people by changing the law. Their hearts are not going to change. You see, what we're after is changing hearts. Changing hearts. Changing a mindset. And, you know, in order for us to change other people's mindset, we've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We got to remember who we are and where we're going. That this is not our home. This is the world's home. These, the people of the world, this is their home. This is their world. It's not ours. Of course this is the way they're going to act. Of course this is the way they're going to behave. Because this is all they have. They're going to live it up. They're going to experience all they can experience because this is all they have. See, we got a different hope. We have a different home. This is not our home. And so he's saying, be submissive. This is their world. Be submissive to them. Now, and not to the extent that it goes against God's will. Because, you know, if I'm working in a company and I've got a supervisor over me, and this is a supervisor who I'm supposed to be submitting to says steal from the company, I know that's not the owner's will, you see. So there are things we won't do when it comes against God's will. But it's an attitude, it's a mentality that we're to have. A submissive attitude, a submissive mentality. And we've got to remember the weaknesses of those that surround us. You know, we're ministering to unbelievers. Those in our government, those in our workplaces, and even those that's in our home. And that's why Paul or Peter tells the wives, be submissive to your husbands so that you may win them without nagging at them by uttering a single word. May that beauty that's within be permeating through the home. And then he goes on to talk about husbands. Love your wives. You know, understand. Give understanding to who they are. As a weaker vessel. Obviously, women are a weaker vessel. Their body structures are much different. But also when it comes to feelings and emotions, God gives them special feelings and emotions so that they can minister to their children, to nurture their children. They feel more than a man feels, typically speaking. For example, I've got permission to say this, by the way. For example, when Charlie was in high school, he weighed about 130 pounds. He was just a rail. He was nearly 6 foot tall, and he was nothing but skin and bone. After 25 years after not seeing him, he walks in through the door of my home. I called him. He says, yeah, I'll come over. We'll visit for a while. He walks in the door, and you know Charlie, right? You get a visual picture. He opens the door up. He walks in. I said, damn, you've got fat. I would have never said that to a woman. You see, there's a different, we speak a different way. And, you know, Charlie, he just chuckled. He lifted up his belly. Yeah, I put on a few pounds here. Well, we've got to minister to our wives, understanding the differences. Understanding the differences. Capitalize on those differences. Consider how she's feeling. Consider how you're thinking. Intertwine those. The two become one. Because she has something you don't have. You have something that she does not have. You know, oftentimes we want to marry somebody that's just like us. Oftentimes that's a big mistake. Because you need someone that's different than you so that you can be whole, so that you can be complete in Christ Jesus. You know, a man doesn't have the same feelings and emotions. It doesn't mean that he can't have those same feelings and emotions. Because when Jesus Christ saves us, when his Holy Spirit enters into us, we have the Comforter. We have the affection of God, the peace of God. But anyway, I digress. We're going to press and go on into chapter 3, verse 8, again, he's saying, you got to consider who you are, where you're going, and allow the Holy Spirit to put all this in the proper perspective. You may suffer. You may go through heartache. You may go through pain. You may go through suffering. But remember, it's not about you. It's about the salvation of others. You're on the ark. You're saved. You're going to heaven. There's people out here who's drowning, who's perishing. And it's not for God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. To sum up, he says, all of you, be harmonious. Get along with one another. Seek peace, he goes on to tell us. Sympathetic. Sympathize with the hurts and the pains and the needs of others. You know, take your focus off of yourself. Woe is me. I've got it so bad here. I'm suffering. Take your focus off of yourself. Take it off you. You're going to heaven. You're saved. Be sympathetic. Don't be a whiner and complainer and focus upon yourself. Brotherly. Brotherly. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're going to heaven. Be in fellowship with one another. Kind-hearted. Thank you. I got cat-like reflexes. reflexes. That's what I was trying to say. Oh. And humble. it's the curse, yeah. And humble in spirit. Not prideful. You know, not lifting yourself up, making the focus about you. You know, like talking about your cat-like reflexes. You know, it's the humble spirit. You know, I may lose everything here, but I'm going to heaven. It's not about my image. It's not about my position. So if you get demoted, if you get kicked out of the company or whatever's going on, be humble. So, well, this is God's plan for me because this is not about me. It's about those that's around me. Not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Bless those who curse you. You know, someone humiliates you, someone hurts you. Well, seek to bless them. That's difficult, isn't it? But we got to remember who we are and what this is about. And he goes on to explain this, actually, in the next few verses. For you were called for this very purpose, so that you might inherit a blessing. If you seek to bless, you're going to be blessed. But if you're seeking to take, you're not going to be blessed. If you're seeking revenge, you're not going to be blessed. Now, here's the key right here in these next few verses. This comes right out of the Psalms. Peter's reaching back now. He says, for the one who desires life. How many of you desire life? I'm talking about real life. A spirit-filled life. Jesus said, I came so that you may have life and life abundantly. Now, when we think of life, we think about possessions, goods, right? That's not life. I mean, some of the richest people in this world, the most famous people in this world are miserable, absolutely miserable. They're on antidepressants because the world can't satisfy them. Their position can't satisfy them. Their money can't satisfy them. So we're talking about life, real life. Being happy, being content. No matter where you are. That's what Paul said. I've learned to be content no matter the means. Whether I'm filled or whether I'm hungry. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. To love and to see good days. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. It's our mouth that oftentimes gets in our trouble. James, though, I'm reminded of what James says. He said, man, if you're able to control your tongue, you're a perfect person. So Peter's saying, control your tongue. James says, if you're able to do that, you're a perfect tongue, a perfect person. He says, the tongue is, you know, just like this really tiny rudder in this great ship. It controls the direction of the ship. Your tongue has the ability to control the direction of your life. It's a small thing. And he says, but who can control the tongue? You know, those who can control the tongue is a perfect person. But he goes on to tell us how we can control our tongues. He must turn away from evil and do good. Is it all about doing good? No, it's about turning away from evil, because God's already prepared good works for you to walk in. So you turn away from evil. What's evil? The material stuff of this world. Religion is evil, because religion can't save you. Religious practices can't save you. This is turn away from the evil. And that was Jesus' calling from the very beginning. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And John had been out in the wilderness baptizing Jews. The Jews who had the perfect religious system. And John was calling for these Jews to repent. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God was within your grasp. It's something you can lay hold to. Life. You can lay hold of life if you just simply repent. Repent of evil. What's evil? Religion. What's evil? Seeking satisfaction and fulfillment from the things of this world, whether it be position, whether it be power, whether it be money, whether it be material goods. If you're seeking life in those things, you'll come up empty. So you got to repent. If you want to do good, if you want to control your mouth, you've got to repent, you see. He must seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. You got to have peace with God. You got to repent. And then have peace with God. And then what can happen? You can pursue peace with man. You got to have peace in order to pursue peace with man. You repent of your religious mindset, of your worldly mindset. You receive God into your life. You have the peace of God, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And now you can pursue peace with those who are persecuting you, who are offending you, who's coming up against you, those who despise you, because you have peace. You're not going to be returning evil for evil, but you're going to be pursuing peace, because this life is no longer about you. It's about that person who's against you. You see this? Isn't it beautiful? For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. How many of you are righteous? I pray you all are, but do you understand this righteousness? Do you get this righteousness? The righteous, Paul says, and I think it's Obadiah, the righteous live by faith. Faith in his religion? Faith in the system? No, faith in Jesus. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Be holy, God said, for I am holy. Be holy, because I'm holy. Be holy. Is he saying clean up your act, do the right thing, do good works? No, he says be holy because you're holy, because you're in me. I'm holy. I'm righteous, not because I'm such a good guy, but because I'm in him. There's only one who does good. Not a single person, not a single man can do good. There's only one who is good. Jesus, there's only one that's good, and that's God. Lost my train of thought there. And his ears attend to their prayer. God hears our prayers. So if we're suffering, if we're going through persecution, remember, we are in him. We're righteous. And he hears our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who does evil? Those who reject the light. Exactly. Those who reject God's sacrifice, God's love, this relationship that he's offered to us. Just like God hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. And if you know Jacob, he was no good guy. He was a liar. He was a cheat. His name actually means heel snatcher. He was deceitful. But God loved Jacob, but hated Esau. From what we understand about Esau, we don't know. There's not, as far as my mind can tell me, remember, there's not a single bad thing that we can see in Scripture that Esau did. But Jacob was a liar. He was a cheat. What was the difference? Esau rejected his birthright, which was a relationship with God. Those who reject a relationship with God are the evil. And God's not going to hear from them because they've rejected a relationship with him. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If you're seeking good, if you're seeking peace, if you're pursuing love, who can harm you? There's only one who could harm you, and that's God. There's only one who can take anything from you, and that's God. But if you're pursuing him, if you're in a relationship with him, you can't be harmed. Can't. Well, there's a lot of Christians who've been persecuted, who's been martyred. They're not harmed. They're in heaven. They're in a home. Pursue good. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have this attitude. You're an alien, Peter tells us. You're an alien. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Amen. You remember the James and John and Peter, they go and they were in, all the disciples, they ended up in jail, and then they were scourged, and finally they were let out. And you know what they were doing? They were praising God because they were counted worthy to suffer for him. God used us. And then, you know, their suffering was a testimony to those that surround them. We're just so caught up in what's happening in our government, what's happening in our neighborhoods. And, you know, we want laws. We want to change laws. We want to change the government. But we're trying to do this through the laws, through the elections. The only way we can have any impact on this world is to forget our place in this world and pursue the hearts of and minds of the people of the world, to proclaim the good news. Jesus is coming soon, and he's got a place prepared for you if you're willing to receive him. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. The crowds, you know, are going to try to intimidate you. They're going to scorn you. They're going to mock you. They're going to try to shame you. Don't we see that happening in America today? Christianity, you know, oh, you're one of those, you know. And we're living in a world now that's trying to get rid of God. They don't want God. And so we come against, let me say this correctly, if we speak truth and say homosexuality is immoral, that no, you're not a woman, you're actually a man dressed as a woman, we're shamed. But this is truth that we're dealing with, right? Yeah, this this is several years back, and I was in a grocery store, and I was working with some people there, and there's this guy that come in, and he was obviously a guy, but he was dressed as a woman. And I said, well, he grew up, you know, with the suffering, and you got to understand where he's coming from and why he's like that. And I says, there's no reason for him to be like that. And then, you know, and I called him sir. And they were taken aback. And it's like, well, I'm not going to allow him to suck me into his lie. Now, I wasn't mocking him. I was not, saying, what's that? I wasn't being hateful. I was just speaking truth. We're to live in truth. And when you're living in truth, calling a spade, it's going to have an impact on those who don't want the truth, who don't want to live in the truth. Now, we're not called to pander, but we are called to love. And to love is speaking truth. The Bible says that this is wrong. Now, I'm not going to condemn you for this, because God's condemned them already, so I don't have to judge, but I need to speak truth. The world does not want to hear truth. They don't want to hear that abortion is murder. Now, we're not condemning everyone who gets abortion, but the Bible says that God has known us before we even were formed or conceived in the womb. So it doesn't mean that we're to crawl under a rock or be a doormat. But we are to speak truth. And sometimes there's going to be intimidation. Sometimes there's going to be persecution. Sometimes they're going to try to shame us because we won't come into agreement with what they deem is truth. But sanctify Christ as Lord. Lord, ruler, master. He's the one who leads my life, guides my life. And if anything happens in my life, he's already ordained it. Even if I suffer, he's Lord. He's master. Had a rough week this week. But guess what? Jesus is still Lord of my life. He's ruler of my life. I did some suffering. Nearly had a heat stroke. But he's teaching me. He's molding me. He's shaping me. He's got me groping for him all the more. Poor Brian's had a hard week this week. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. Now, there's this whole ministry, this whole group called apologetics that's come out. Because in apologetics, they're saying, we've got to defend Scripture. We've got to defend it. We've got to protect it. We've got to defend it. No, that's not what that means. I was saved through apologetics, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about defending Scripture. And again, the whole ministry, this whole organization has crept up, and that's what their ministry is about, defending Scripture, you know, taking it and comparing it to science, taking it and comparing it to this, or, you know, comparing it to history. That's not what this is talking about. He's saying the Greek word is apologia, and it means defense. But what are we to make a defense for? Scripture? No, our hope. Our hope. You know, because when we're being persecuted, when we're being condemned, when we're being, you know, mocked and ridiculed, and we smile, and we still have peace and joy in our hearts, the world's going to be curious about that. That's how the Roman Empire was taken over by Christianity, even though the Roman Empire was trying to exterminate Christianity. Because they were seeing how people died, how they were willing to die for their beliefs and their principles. And because of that, they were saying, this God must be real. So, if I lose my job, my house burns down, or if I'm suffering like many other people are suffering, but I still have a peace and a joy in my life, there's bound to be questions. And that's what Peter's saying, be prepared. Be prepared to tell them why you have this peace and joy. Why your life is filled with joy. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope. Right there's the answer. The hope. I have a hope. That's why this world doesn't have an impact upon me. That is in you. Do people see a hope in you? Or do they see someone who's just constantly grumbling and complaining and says, oh, woe is me. I've got it bad. You know, I've drawn, you know, the worst of life here. And the solution is not to be a hypocrite, to put on a false face. The solution is to seek after God and His Holy Spirit. He gives you that hope. The solution is to remember that you're just passing through. There's a hope that is laid up for you. Yet with gentleness and with reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in a thing in which you are slandered, because I'm pursuing God, I'm holding to truth, I'm remembering my truth, I'm remembering my hope, I can have a good conscience. I remember that Jesus has paid the penalty for even my wicked thoughts, my wicked actions. I can have a good conscience. No matter what I've done in my past, no matter what I'm doing in my present, because I'm still in the flesh and I'm still going to make mistakes, I can have a good conscience. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It's going to come back upon them. When they mock you, when they ridicule you, it will eventually come back upon them. And they'll be put to shame. Maybe in their own private place in their minds, they say, man, that guy was telling the truth, and I kicked him to the curb. It will come back upon them. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than what is doing wrong. Everything, Paul tells us in the book of Acts, everything is preordained. The century that you were born in, the color of your skin, your gender, everything has been preordained. The people that you would come into contact, the boundaries of your habitation, the people you come into contact, the places you would travel, everything is preordained. Your life, God knows the decisions you will make. He knows the faith that He's given to you. He knows your strength, your ability. And He's not going to put anything on you that you cannot handle. But you got to have the right mindset. So I don't know why I've lost my job. I don't know why my wife left me. But God has already preordained it so that people would seek Him and find Him, even grope for Him, though He's not far from each one of us, He tells us. But again, and then when I was talking earlier, that we know that bad times are coming. And this is not just coming from the Christian sect. You know, we're told that the economy is going to collapse. We're told that there's going to be extreme food shortages this fall. We're told that there could be war. We're told all this. These are things that's going to come our way soon. And then Peter recognizes this is the great persecution coming to these people. And that's why he's telling them, be of the right mindset so when you go through this, you will be that witness. And a witness is not one who witnesses, who's going out handing out tracts and doing this, that, and the other. A witness is someone who shines the light of Christ. That light just simply permeates from them so that when they see you responding, when they see you reacting in a different way, they're going to come ask questions, as he just earlier said. You're a witness. A witness of what? God's hope, God's love, God's grace. A witness simply speaks, tells what he's experienced, what he knows, what he's heard, what he's seen. For Christ also died for our sins once for all. All you willing to die so someone else can know Christ. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean a physical death. We're talking about our pride, our position. Humble yourself in the presence of God, and He will exalt you. Say, you know what? This person's salvation is more important than my reputation. That's the attitude that we're to have. We're to die to ourselves for the sake of others. That's why Paul says in Philippians, consider everyone else around you as more important than yourselves. You see, if you could keep your focus on the fact that God has preordained everything in your life, that He's already prepared good works so that you might walk in them, even though you may not see it good at the time, we know that it's good work that God has prepared beforehand. You got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This marvelous light enters in, you see. This light, this enlightenment, this understanding changes my perspective. That's why it's so important, I believe, for us to be constantly pursuing the Holy Spirit. So His light enters in, and His light changes our perspective. And then what Jesus said, is the light in you good or bad? You see, the light that is in me changes or dictates how I see this world. And if I got this great light, this great hope in me, and my faith is in Jesus, and I have this hope, it's going to change how I see this world. You see, a lot of people says prayer changes things. That's not necessarily true. It's not entirely true. Faith changes things. Prayer changes you. Faith changes your perspective on this world. Prayer is what changes you. That's why Jesus says, keep on knocking, keep on searching, keep on seeking. And your God's going to give you that egg, that bread. No, He says He will give you His Holy Spirit because that's what you're really longing for. Keep praying. For Christ also died for our sins once for all. That's it. That's once. Christ died. Once He's died. You know, we have in our minds that we've got to beg for forgiveness for this, beg for forgiveness for that, beg for forgiveness for the other. He didn't die for those individual acts. He died for the entire world. The sin of the entire world from the very beginning of time to the very end of time. He's died. We are righteous. We are holy. We are redeemed. He's already forgiven our sin. You see, that's one of the problems with people today. They live in a state of condemnation because they haven't recognized that their sin is within and it's something you can't escape. Christ died once. For all. You're going to heaven if you receive that penalty that He's made for sin. And that's what Paul said. The life that I now live in the flesh because I'm a sinful individual. You know, I'm losing my temper. I feel jealous at times. I feel resentful at times. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in what Christ has done for me. He's already died for my sin. Past, present, and future. That's where my hope comes. The hope for heaven. Because I don't have to work for it anymore. I'm going to heaven. Because I believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago to forgive all my sin. I'm no longer condemned. So that He might bring us to God. That's our ministry. Are you willing to die for your wants, your desires, your position, your pride, your reputation for the sake of others so that we might bring people to God? Having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. This is very interesting because now he's making hints to the end times. Jude tells us that there are certain spirits, demons, that are now being held in hell for a specific time. And the book of Revelation tells us that the pits of hell are going to be released and they're going to torment men. Men are going to be desiring to die and they can't die. There's going to be billions, possibly billions, of demons released. But they're being held in prison because there's no condemnation for those that's of us that's in Christ Jesus. They can't be released until we're gone to heaven. Who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, these angels or these fallen angels, these demons were up on the earth. They're having relations with women and they were producing these giants. And there's an apologetic position here. You know, there's evidence of giants upon planet earth that have been dug up. But anyway, I could digress again. During the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Okay, if you want to be saved, you got to be baptized, right? That's what a lot of people believe. If I'm going to be saved, I must be baptized. But hear what he goes on to say. A lot of people say, well, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. Not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so they get it. They get focused on these little details, yeah. Not removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience. I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming who's coming after me, who I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire not many days from now. In good faith, I give my heart to Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. His Holy Spirit comes in. He washes me. He cleanses me. He cleanses my conscience so that I can walk boldly into the throne room of God during a time of worship and be filled with His Holy Spirit even more. It's not the removal of dirt. Now, I encourage you, because Jesus encouraged it, to be baptized. Relate to His what he's done for you, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're resurrected in him. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers and have been subjected to him. It was upon the cross of Calvary that every accusation, every act, every sin that I has ever committed, Paul tells us, every detail of my life, all the sin of my life was nailed to the cross of Calvary. He's defeated the enemy. We don't have to fight. We don't have to struggle with him. All we have to do is listen to how his spirit is speaking to us on a regular basis. Do you recognize the voice of God when he speaks to you? Do you recognize that still small voice? You know, sometimes people have these feelings of condemnation, these feelings of regret. That's not God. That's the enemy. But that enemy has no power over you. And the only power he has over you or your life is the power that he gives to you. Or you give to him, should I say. He's a lion. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible tells us. But that lion has no teeth. He has no power over those who believe in Christ Jesus. That's Peter's encouragement here. You're going to heaven. You're saved. You're on the boat, right? You're on the ark. Jesus Christ is the ark. He's the ark of our salvation. You don't have to feel condemned. All your sin is forgiven. Your past, present, future. You are righteous. You are holy because you're in him. Yeah, you may suffer. Yes, there may be some hardship, but it's not about you now. It's about saving others. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, it's our desires for others to follow us, to see your hope, to see your marvelous light, your beautiful light, and to follow us into your kingdom. We realize that we're saved, we're going to heaven, we're just passing through, but it's our hope and our desire, as it is yours, for others to be saved, for others to get on the boat with us and to experience all the peace and joy we have in Christ Jesus, and also to cling to the hope of heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.